Our scripture this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. We'll read verses 9 through 13, and then jump over to verses 18 through 26. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhaging for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as I mentioned in our email, from now until Thanksgiving, unless I change my mind, we'll be following the lectionary and reading passages from the Gospel of Matthew. So here, this was chapter 9. I think by the time we get to Thanksgiving, we'll be like chapter 25 or something. So we'll get to most of the gospel. So I thought here at the beginning, we can sort of go over some of the overarching foundational things of Matthew that we'll need to know throughout the summer and fall. And then we can get into our specific passages as well. But one thing to remember is that Matthew is often considered sort of the Jewish gospel, okay? His gospel, this story of Jesus' life, is told to and through the lens of Judaism more than the other gospels, okay? So when Matthew is writing, he will gloss over things that his Jewish community would have already known deeply. So he doesn't have to explain it. He doesn't have to explain why Jewish Jesus does certain things, because his people would already know. For instance, in this passage, he says when Jesus got to the house of the dead girl, there were the flute players already playing. Well, that's fun. Did they like the flute? Well, the Jewish tradition, when somebody died, you would have three flute players and then wailers, people to mourn publicly. This is part of the Old Testament, some of the rules and things laid out for what they would have done. And Matthew's community, hearing this word that these flute players were already there, would already know there's three there and some wailers. This is their job, to mourn publicly this dead girl. So Matthew can do things like that that his community already knows. We'll have to dig a little deeper because we didn't grow up with that Jewish tradition. The other thing that I would like to point out today is that this idea of mercy being a verb. Jesus, throughout this gospel, will talk about mercy. We'll get to this verse later where he has this great response to the Pharisees. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I love that response. But this mercy is a verb. It's not something that you have and can hold on to. It's something that you do for other people. All throughout this gospel, that idea of living this faith, living this mercy and grace and openness to others will be vitally important to understand Jesus' ministry and the things that he does. So let's get to our passage As Jesus is walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And this, again, is where Matthew's Jewish audience would have known, ooh, boo. I was hoping we'd get that response when I mentioned the Texas shirt or the Tennessee colors that Christopher was wearing. Like, that should have had a response. Ooh, boo. What a terrible mother to dress your kid in Texas, Tennessee orange, right? We should have had a response. Oh, must have been Duke. Okay, we'll try again. But when we hear that Matthew is sitting at the tax booth, everybody should know in their souls, this is a bad guy. This is someone who we do not like. He's a tax collector, right? Do you know why the tax collectors were so hated? They collect taxes. We can all agree, why we got to give our money away. But more so in their culture, they're handling this Roman money with God Caesar's face on it. You can't touch anything with false gods if you're a good Jewish person. Not only that, but Matthew makes his money by charging too much taxes. He's got his bottom line that he's got to send off to the Romans and no oversight. So if he's got to make, say, $100, he can charge you $150 and keep the rest. Matthew has apparently been doing this because later that very night, he's thrown a whole dinner for a whole bunch of people. You don't do that if you're living paycheck to paycheck. Matthew's been making some money. He's got a nice big place. He's got plenty of food and that sort of thing. He can have this entire dinner. Matthew is not a good person. He's somebody that would have been an outcast that you should not associate with, particularly if you're a Jewish teacher like Jesus. If you're somebody that should be followed, you don't associate with Matthew. And yet Jesus walks right up to him and says, "Follow me." This is the same thing that Jesus said to his other disciples when he called them. Peter and Andrew, James and John, those good fishermen. Fishermen are great people. I talked with Bill earlier about all the fish I've been catching. We're good people. We deserve to be disciples. And Jesus invites us fishermen to follow him. The same invitation to Matthew: follow me. And Matthew's response is the same as those fishermen. He gets up and follows him. No hesitation. This is another part of Matthew. There should be no hesitation when following Jesus. You leave behind everything. We praise those fishermen for leaving their boats and their nets and their dad and everything and following Jesus. Matthew does the same thing. He gets up, no hesitation, and follows Jesus. This outcast, this horrible, awful tax collector is the same and equal with these good fishermen as one of Jesus' followers. And he goes and has this meal with them. He's eating with all the other tax collectors and sinners. You see how deeply ostracized and outcast Matthew is. He can't even associate with anybody other than the other outcasts, the other tax collectors and the other sinners. And the Pharisees see this and they ask, "Why does your teacher eat with these tax collectors and sinners?" Now, this is the first time in Matthew that the Pharisees have a leading role in this adversarial relationship with Jesus. It will be a common theme throughout the rest of the gospel, this accusing and them trying to trap Jesus, but this is the first time. Before this, they'd kind of been on John the Baptist's case. But Jesus has gained enough followers and prestige that they're now on his radar. The Pharisees are paying attention to Jesus and already looking to discredit him. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They didn't ask Jesus. Did you pick up on that? They're trying to be sneaky about it. Why are you following this guy? Look who he's got you associating with. How could you follow this guy? But Jesus hears and has these great responses. Those who are well have no need of a physician. We talked in Sunday school how we've kind of getting away from that. You need some preventative care. Go to the doctor before you're sick. But apparently Jesus in that time held on to this. You don't go to the doctor if you're not sick. but those who need a physician are already sick. I'm here as this physician to heal those who need me, these sinners, these tax collectors, those who need me, I'm here for. And he has this great response. Go and learn what this means. Stop bothering me until you're on my level, until you're equal with what I'm trying to do. Go and come back when you learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's from Hosea, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. Again, Matthew's community would have known this. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So what does that mean? Do we have to go now and we can come back when we figure it out? I'll try to help you along. Sacrifice, that way of saying sorry to God. Part of it's that whole everybody sins, and we make these sacrifices to make up for it, to apologize to God. Those Pharisees would have been great at that. They would have been the self-righteous, I've done all the sacrificing that I need to do. Now I'm a bit proud. If you go up in the garden, I don't have a lot of weeds up there. I do pretty good. And you might ask, how do you keep all the weeds out? It's because I can go up there every single day and pull the weeds out. This is kind of what the Pharisees are doing with their sacrifices. They have the ability and the time. It's their job to make their sacrifices, to be self-righteous. They can do it every day, and so they have this greater than thou air about them. We are caught up with our sacrifices. But Jesus, through Hosea, says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for people that apologize all the time. I'm looking for that mercy, that reaching out to the Matthews, to the tax collectors, to the sinners, those that you think aren't good enough, I desire you to reach out and welcome them in. They should be a part of you and the community that you're building. They're going to be a part of the community that I am building. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm here for those that know they need a physician, those that know they need extra help, not you righteous folks that think you got it all figured out already. Now, the trap of it is that those righteous people need Jesus just as much as the sinners do. They just haven't figured it out yet. They don't know that they need Jesus with them. And so Jesus isn't waiting around for them to figure it out. He's not looking for those extra upper echelon people to come around. He's going to those sinners, those tax collectors, those that are thrown away already, to bring them this eternal life. And to put this into practice, we skip over his question about fasting that you can read when you get home, but we skip over to these great healing stories. As he's leaving from that place, this leader of the synagogue comes in and kneels before him. When was the last time you knelt in front of somebody? There's a connotation to that too, right? I'm below you. I kneel to you. This leader of the synagogue, this great person who would have been a high priority, kneels in front of Jesus. My daughter has died. Come and lay your hands on her, and she will live. What a deeply faithful thing to do and to say. We talked in Sunday school, he would have been at the end of his rope. I have nowhere else to go. Everything else has failed me, but you lay your hands on her, and she will live. I'll ask another question. No, I won't do that. This leader of the synagogue also would have known how dangerous this question was, because touching dead bodies makes you unclean. This is not a thing that you do. This is not an appropriate way to talk to somebody like Jesus. And as a leader of the synagogue, he would have known that deeply as well. So not only is he humbling himself before Jesus, is he at the absolute end of his rope, he's so desperate, he's asking Jesus to do a desperate thing too. This is not something you ask anybody, let alone a leader that you're willing to kneel before. But again, with that immediacy, Jesus gets up, and follows him with his disciples. He's on his way. Yes, your faith, you are in such need. You have come to me. Maybe you are one of those righteous folks that has figured it out from the very need that your daughter has died, but you are here asking for my help, and I will get up and go with you. So they get up. But then you'll remember this story also from the Gospel of Mark as they're walking along this woman that's been bleeding for 12 years. And again, our Jewish understanding tingles. Blood makes you unclean as well. Touching this woman or being touched by her would have made Jesus unclean too. She comes up behind him and touches the fringe of his cloak. Because she knows, if I only touch his cloak, I will be made well. Now, if you read the story in Mark, she's healed right then. And Jesus feels the power leave him, and he turns around to see, where is my power gone? Do you remember that? But that's not how Matthew tells the story. He feels the touch. He turns and sees her also like the synagogue leader at the very end of her rope. So desperate that she would touch this Jesus. Touch this leader and make him unclean. How dangerous that would have been for her. But he turns and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And then she is healed. Instantly, the woman was made well. It's in not the touch of his fringe, but in Jesus' response to her faith. "You have done this out of desperation. And I'm here to accept it, to love on you, to look you in the eye as someone that I should walk away from and be upset with, and grant you this gift of wellness." They continue on to the house, and not only does Jesus heal this girl, but he touches her. It's in that touch, it's in extending that mercy, going to this girl and this dead body, which Jesus should stay away from, taking her by the hand, that she is healed and she gets up. This is the kind of mercy that Jesus demands from his followers. That understanding that people are hurting, that maybe we think they've got good reason to hurt. This woman's been bleeding for 12 years. She's unclean. This girl has died. There's nothing to be done. This is an unclean, dead body. But Jesus steps beyond that and offers that healing. Matthew is unforgivable in what he has done. He has harmed so many people. But Jesus extends that mercy to invite him in to be a follower. This is that mercy as a verb that Jesus demands from his followers. Understand, be a part of the world and know who is out. And go get them. Invite them in. Offer them healing. Touch them with your very bodies. Be someone to extend that mercy. Here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he shows his followers how to be. And by doing that, by extending that mercy, welcoming those that everyone else has cast aside, we start to build that community and that kingdom of God that Jesus speaks of later. By extending that mercy and welcoming those, Jesus makes that world a better place. And he asks and demands that we do the same. Amen.